In our study in Romans, and last Sunday we met, we were looking and continuing to look at the fruit that comes from justification by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fruit of the Christian is something that is a supernatural fruit, something that God gives that His people might be those that are overcomers in the world. And we want to continue in that this morning. And we want to especially be looking at something that is very precious to the child of God. And that is something that the old saints have called perseverance, the perseverance of the saints. And that is given for us in Romans chapter 5. And I would invite you to turn there. And once again, let me ask God's blessing on our time of study together. Our Heavenly Father, we again turn to Thee, knowing that without You, we can do nothing. Recognizing, O mighty gracious Father, that the book that we have before us, be it a translation, is still yet the precious and holy, magnificent Word of God. It is Thy very mind. It is that which speaks and tells us of Thee. It is that which You use, Father, to transform us by the Holy Spirit from glory into glory as into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we thank You that we have it today. And we beseech You that You would give us, oh Father, by the direction of Your Spirit, an understanding heart, ears to hear. And Father, that we might meet with You today, each person here. Oh Lord, our God, we need Thee. Show us, we pray Thee, Thy glory. For Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, there's been perseverance of the saints that have taken place down through the history of all of mankind, and certainly as we think of the history of the last 2,000 years. And there's a little book that many of you are familiar with, and it's not a book that people would want to pick up and read, because it's not a very happy book in one sense. In another sense, it is. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And let me just read the first paragraph, as it were, of the history of Christian martyrdom as given by this man Fox that spent a great deal of time researching out all of the Christian martyrs. And he says, Christ in the Gospel of St. Matthew, hearing the confession of Simon Peter, who first openly acknowledged Him to be the Son of God, and perceiving the secret hand of His Father therein, answered again, and alluding to His name, called Him a rock, and He said, upon which rock He would build His church so strong that the gates of hell should not prevail against it. In these words, three things are to be noted. First, that Christ will have a church in this world. And secondly, not only by the world, but also by the powers, first, that Christ will build a church in this world. And secondly, that the same church should be mightily impugned, not only by the world, but also by the powers of hell. And thirdly, that the same church, notwithstanding the efforts of the devil, should continue. And my friend, that's what perseverance is all about. The Lord Jesus Christ said on this rock, the rock of the truth, that He would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And you know, millions and millions have died in the name of Jesus Christ in the last 2,000 years. The world is not indeed a friend of grace. And this morning, as we sit in a nation that has had a history of so much of the truths of the Holy Scriptures, we have embellished ourselves in a land of relative freedom from these things and insulation from these things, and yet they are very true. How were these individuals able to die in such circumstances? There is a supernatural relationship that is there. There is that God that says, I will build My church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the only explanation. And that's what Mr. Fox is saying. Now, the Oxford World Christian Encyclopedia says that in 1980, there were 270,000 Christian martyrs in this world in which we live even today. And in the 1999 update, he says that there were 308,000 Christian martyrs. And the estimation that he had given was that in the year of 2000, last year, and we don't know what that number is because I was looking at old edition, there would be 500,000 Christian martyrs in this world. And indeed there are. And we are insulated against much of that. In nations like Somalia and Nigeria, there are Muslims that are starving and killing Christians. In our own land, we live in a secular society where the intellectual so-called elites and media leaders and many politicians are hostile to the name of Christ and hostile to the truths of the Holy Word. And they are trying in various ways to undermine and destroy the very roots and foundation of so much of the fabric of what our nation has been built upon and the very freedoms that we hold. And more it is becoming difficult to profess the name of Christ because you are scoffed at, and you are laughed at, and you are thought to be foolish. And the church is bowing to the pressure, and they're twisting the message of truth into something that is more palatable to man, something that is more ear-tickling and pleasing to man. But you see, all of that doesn't change the truths that are given in God's precious and holy word. Because God's people that are truly His people continue. They continue in the same vein that they have always continued in, and they will continue in that same vein throughout their lives because I do believe that they bear the brand marks of Jesus Christ and the fruit of the justification by faith that He alone brings. And that's what we want to talk about today, particularly that area of perseverance. But we want to continue in the things that we've already seen. And as we have looked in Romans chapter 5, and I want to remind you that I have given you six things, and that's only the beginning. Because we are justified by faith, and faith alone, we have a new peace, we have a new position, we have a new prospect, we have a new perseverance, and we have a new patience. And those two, last two, are the two that I want to look at particularly today. But as we continue, let's look in the context of chapter 5, and let me read those first few verses. The Apostle Paul says, and may I remind you, and this is after all of his delineation of the hopeless condition of man that has been marked out by him, that has been defined by him, such that every mouth is shut and no one can answer back, because there can be no answer given by man other than the fact that there is no salvation that can be found other than in Christ alone. And he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint. I'll stop there. May I remind you that we've talked about a new peace. That having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Down in verse 8, it says that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And down in verse 10, it says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through His death. We were hostile to God. We were apart from God. We were hopelessly lost from God. We were separated from God. We had no hope in the world. But Isaiah 40 says, announce to them that their warfare has ended. Through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Real peace. New peace. And may I say, the only peace that man can truly have is found in a relationship by faith in Christ alone. Justification by faith. There is no other peace. And everything else that is discussed in this glorious chapter of all that God is doing for His people in their midst, in the midst of a crooked and perverse and dark and hopeless world, a train on the way to hell, that everything else that's listed here is built upon this fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing it is to have peace with God. And not only do we have peace with God, but we have a new position. For that's what he says when he says we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We live and move as Christians, and as only Christians live in a sphere of grace. We abide in a realm of grace. It's as though we are in a bubble, that the world is around us. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. You have a new position in Christ. And all the power that once stood against you for His wrath abides upon those that are the children of wrath. Now abides with you. And even though it may not always be seen and it may not always be understood, all of that power will take you yet to glory and make you shine like the sun. For we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. Supernatural existence in the midst of a fallen world. And we also have a new prospect. You'll notice in the second part of the verse 2, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. You know, man is looking for glory in all of the wrong places. Moses looked for glory in the right place because God implanted in him a desire to seek His face. And Moses said, "Lord, show me Thy glory." And you see, that was a life-altering experience. And all of God's people are desirous of the glory of God, not their own glory. They recognize that they have no glory of themselves, and that their only glory is to be found in a relationship with God and is to be found in Christ alone. As John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." And so we have this new position, and we also have a new prospect. And that promised expectation of being in His presence and seeing His glory helps us to live in the midst of a crooked and a perverse world. And not only that, but we move into the realm of, again, the area of the new perseverance beginning in verse 3. Now, I want you to see that each one of these is like a chain, and one is built upon the other. We have a new peace, which gives us a new position, which gives us a new prospect, and a new perseverance, and so forth and so on. All of these are built, as it were, one upon the other, and they are those things that may be blind to the world, but to the Christian, may I say to you, they are all that matters. Because we are not of this world. We are of the world yet to come. We are sojourners in the midst of this world. And we're living for Christ, having been born from above. And our home is in that above place. So he says in verse 3, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance." Having a gracious and purposeful place in the Christian life is tribulations. That's something that seems all contrary to any natural inclination. But tribulations have a purpose. You see, Paul, the apostle himself, could say this, and he wasn't speaking as a spectator. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when the apostle Paul was defending his apostleship and his relationship with God and his genuineness Notice some of the things that he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Again, he's defending himself, and he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so, and far more labors, and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned 3 times. I was shipwrecked a night and a day, and I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches," and so forth and so on. Boy, he's having a wonderful time, isn't he? Life is just a circus for the Apostle Paul. Do you see that it is abnormal for a Christian not to suffer? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 14? "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." And brethren, we need not be those that neglect that and buy into the modern day evangelistic mindset of ear-tickling kind of prosperity gospel that is not the true gospel that is found in the precious and holy Word of God. Now, I'm not saying from this, interestingly enough, that the life of a Christian is a miserable life. So bear with me. But it is a life of tribulation. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "In the world you have tribulation. Ah, but marvel not, for I have overcome the world." And that's the issue this morning. Being an overcomer, being one that walks with Christ in this world. And that's why back in chapter 5 and in verse 3, that such an exorbitant statement could be made that we also exult in our tribulations. We exult in our tribulations. That word is thlipsis, which means that the tribulations that press us down. And again, it's the same word used to press down grapes or crush olives for their oil. And so here we have this, he's saying, "I rejoice in getting pressed down. I rejoice in getting crushed." Boy, that doesn't seem reasonable at all, does it? Why does he rejoice? And that word perseverance, we would mention it's hypomone, hypo meaning under and mone meaning to abide or a living place. So it means to live under something. We persevere and we rejoice in this perseverance. Now, he didn't say he enjoyed it. He said he rejoiced in the perseverance. He's hanging in there, remaining under the crushing of the tribulations. And last time I just shared with you that even it's seen that this is a truism of all the saints, even in such passages as John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, that those that believeth in Him shall not perish." That's a statement of perseverance, brethren, "but shall have everlasting life." And we said that the reason that we shall not perish in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it tells us in effect that we are held by the power of God. That's why we shall not perish. Not because we're toughies. Not because we know how to grit our teeth better. Not because we have attended a conference on positive thinking. But because we're held by the power of Almighty God. And again, I would just say to you that that's why at the end of our service, we generally say out of Jude that doxology, "Now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling." We don't say, "Now to those of you that are really tough and are able to keep from stumbling." But it's unto Him who is able to keep from stumbling. Now, I'm answering the question that what is perseverance and why is perseverance so very, very important? I want to read you something that I found in the things that I was reading in preparation for this message. And it's out of a widely known Christian publication. And there was this account that appeared concerning an individual that was a well-known serial killer. And this was an individual that was a Christian that went to visit him. And it says, "I went to the death cell of a condemned man in prison a few days ago. I went to tell him of a pardon from my king. I had no right to offer him a pardon from the state, but I could tell him of the one who took his place on Calvary's cross, offering eternal redemption from the penalty of sin, so that he could be justified before the judge of all the earth in the court of heaven for all the endless ages." Okay, you got that so far? He says, "Thank God I found the man clear on the plan of salvation. For years ago, under a ministry, he had accepted Jesus as his personal Savior, but through the years, he had grown cold and indifferent. He had lost his fellowship with his Lord, not his salvation." May I ask of you, what impression does that make on any merely professing Christian in this world? And many people are. You ask them on the street, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yes, I believe in God," and so forth and so on. You see, first in this little account, he says that this individual was clear on the plan of salvation. May I say to you with all kindness, so what? You believe in God, the devil also believes and he trembles. So what that you're clear on the plan of salvation? That doesn't mean anything. What are we talking about here? We're talking about real life. We're talking about, if you want to call it, execution of that plan. We're talking about knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. We're not talking about facts. He says, secondly, that he had accepted Jesus as his personal Savior. May I remind you that Jesus saves people from their sins and not in their sins. And that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, what is wrong with this picture is the very essence of what is found in Romans chapter 5. And this is much of the doctrinal position of many people today that are not thinking and looking at the precious and holy Word of God. Because what does the Scripture say? He says we have peace with God. It doesn't say that we continue in our sin. And I'm not preaching perfectionism here, brethren, because Christians stumble and Christians sin. But Christians do not continue in a lifestyle that is completely neglecting God, could care less about God, is following after the devil, hook, line, and sinker until it's convenient for them to say something about Christianity before they go to their death. We're talking here about perseverance. And perseverance in the faith is what is spoken of here, and it is essential. It is one of the characteristics. It is one of the fruits of the Christian life, that God's people weather the storms of life. God's people weather the crushings of life. God's people weather the tribulations of life. God's people sift through all of that, keeping their eyes and their focus upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of their faith. And though they stumble, they come back to Him time and time again and say, "Oh my God, have mercy on me, the sinner." You see, why should we be exulting as we remain under this crushing? May I say simply, because the very fact of what I've just illustrated is that by doing so, we recognize that God is at work. You see, that's the issue. My friend, salvation is a supernatural work of God. It's not just found in confessions. It's not just found in being religious. It's not just found in little ditties that we can put on a piece of paper and say, "My, isn't that nice?" It's found in heart transformations. It's found in reality. That's where it's found. And that's why the apostle we looked at last time in 2 Corinthians 4 says that momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. May I focus in on that for a minute? Is producing for us And that's why we can exult in our tribulations, knowing that the gates of hell will not prevail against the true child of God. Now, James Montgomery Boyce lists several classification or purpose classifications for tribulations in his commentary. And I think these are some of them, and there's probably even more. There's all kinds of tribulations that come. You don't have to go looking for trouble. It comes to you. And it came to these individuals that were in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. They didn't go looking for trouble and say, come and get me. It came to them because of their faith and because Satan knows who you are. And he's after the jugular vein. But in the Word of God, we will find classifications of tribulations. And, for example, there's correction. And you know that who the Lord loves, He chastens. In Hebrews chapter 12, He chastens every son. It comes for the glory of God. In Acts chapter 5, you had Peter and James and John and how they were beaten, and they counted it a wonderful thing to be beaten for the name of Christ and for the glory of God. That's exulting in your tribulations. That's an amazing thing. How can the world explain that? You can't. The world cannot possibly understand it. If that was on the Channel 12 news, why, there'd be something on there about these people. They're out of their gourd. They're fanatical idiots. They're maniacs because they're exulting in tribulation for the glory of God. Ephesians 6, we know that it's part of warfare. And we're told to put on the whole armor of God, aren't we? That we might be able to stand in that day. May I say that even the tribulation of old age comes upon us. And Solomon speaks of that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And he says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth before the evil days come. And it also is constructive. We're looking on Wednesday nights at the book of James. And he talks about, and that whole book is talking about, that whole epistle is a testing of your faith. That's what it's all about. That you might come out tried and proved as gold. And there's all of these traps that you can fall into over here and over here and over here. But the child of God, he may fall a little bit, but he'll get back up and he'll rest in his Lord. And he may fall a little bit over here, but he'll get back up and he'll rest in his Lord. And he keeps on moving forward. And he exults, as it were, in the fact that he has been tested and been found to be approved. And really, look with me in 1 Peter. Perhaps it sums it all up. The purpose of afflictions, whatever they may be, of tribulations. 1 Peter chapter 1, so important to the concept of the perseverance of the saints. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me back up to verse 6. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Notice verse 7. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable. There it is. You want to mount up a pile of gold? You can be Donald Trump and you can have piles of money. You can have all that the world would have. You can have boatloads of money. You can gain the whole world and lose your soul, as it were. And here's a funny thing. He says the proof of your faith is more valuable than all of that. The proof of your faith is found in what? The trials and the tribulations and the overcoming of those that you have in the world. That's what he's talking about here. For a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials or tribulations. That the proof of your faith, you see, my brothers and my sisters, that's what we're doing right here. That's what this life is all about. Monday through Sunday, it's all about the proof of your faith. It's all about the proof of my faith. What are you going to face tomorrow, and how are you going to face it? When you go back to Romans chapter 5, he says, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance. And again, we want to tell you that that idea of knowing, that knowledge that is there, is something that He works all things together for good. The knowledge that He has a purpose. And all of that knowledge that encompasses what I understand as my faith in Him, my trust in Him, my clinging to Him by His power, is that which helps me to overcome the world and to separate the genuine from the false. Now go with me back again to 2 Corinthians. This time go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In the same context in which we found a while ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul talking about all of those things that made or showed the evidence that he was a genuine child of God and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13, in verse 5, he closes out this section. He points it back at those that would condemn him. And he says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" Brothers and sisters, that's what perseverance is all about. Is Jesus Christ in you? Are you going to take a hit and fall down on your face? You better believe it. But if Jesus Christ is in you, you'll be kept by His power. And that's why a lady can be in the hospital and have radical cancer surgery and you won't hear any complaining. Because she's trusting in the living God, the holy and the righteous and wonderful God. Look back over in, back across the page in 2 Corinthians 12. And in the same context again, the Apostle Paul, what does he say? He had this thorn in the flesh that you're very familiar with. I'm sure you're familiar with these passages. And he prayed to God and he asked God to take the thorn in the flesh away. The Lord didn't choose to do that. In verse 9 he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness." What is this life all about? I say to you again, it's about Him and not about us. May I say that a different way? What the Apostle Paul is saying here is that it serves to magnify God's power. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God is continuously presenting a picture of man that's trusting in Him, and you can look at man and the person in tribulation, a saint in tribulation, all of these saints that were beheaded, all of these saints that were boiled in oil, all of these saints that were burned at the stake, and you can look at them humanly and say, "What's the matter with you?" They trusted in God. And you serve to magnify God's power, not man's. Each one of those individuals didn't have a personal program that they were trying to push out. They weren't trying to psychologically develop something to get their way out of it. They weren't trying to give some kind of a religious recipe. They were trusting in God, in Christ alone. They said, "Though He slay me, yet I will praise Him." Because it serves to magnify God's power. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's not blowing smoke in this situation. When he says that most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He's not just saying that. He believes that with all of his heart. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, we see something of the same thing when we see this statement that is made by the Apostle John in chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were really not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. Now, he's not talking about that they went from this church down the street to a different church or they changed their denomination. When he's talking about they went out from us, they ceased to bear the name of Jesus Christ. Why did they cease to bear that name? If you look back in verse 14 in the context, I have written to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. What was the issue? The word of God abiding in that individual so that they were able to overcome the evil one. And those that didn't have the word of God abiding in them were not able to overcome the evil one. They went out from us, for they were not of us. Why? They had no perseverance in the faith. They had no perseverance. They had no ability of themselves to keep themselves in the faith. Let's go back to the Old Testament. I think it's important to be reminded of the account of Job. Probably the most significant account of tribulations that has ever been found in the history of the world outside of the cross of Jesus Christ, where all of our sins were poured out upon him. And you know the account of Job and how that Satan accused him in heaven and the curtains were rolled back, and we understand that what God did was on behalf of the testimony of Job to show that he was genuine. And the courts of heaven. But of course, Job didn't know that. And you know that he lost his family. He lost all of his possessions. Now, you and I have a tendency, and I do. This little thing had the refrigerator quits running, and I think it may be sometimes the end of the earth. Can we really equate with Job? Verse 20 of chapter 1 says, and Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and he fell to the ground and he worshiped. And he worshiped. Beloved, that's perseverance. That's perseverance before it was ever defined in the Old Testament. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Where do you think his confidence is? Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. And of course, if you look over in chapter 2, where, you know, that wasn't enough for Satan. He went back to heaven and accused him further. And then so the Lord said, well, go down and take away his health. Only you can't kill him. And so that's what he did. And he brought these huge boils. And there must have been associated with that horrible pain. Here is a man that, humanly speaking, is at the absolute bottom of the barrel. He's lost everything. And now he's even lost his health and he's in great pain. And so what happens? Verse 7, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. That's the depth. When you pick up an old potsherd and scratch yourself, that's your comfort. That's your joy. This is the most pathetic scene that anything could possibly be. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. That's man's evaluation of things. Things don't go my way? Huh! Who is this loving God that you say and you talk about? Curse him and die. He doesn't exist. He doesn't care. He's unloving. But not Job. He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You see, my friends, as we stand here today, we have the issue that is continually before us and every step that I take through life. And we have to recognize that my circumstances at any given moment are not the measure of my relationship with God. God doesn't save you to put you out in the rose garden. God doesn't save you to make everything ice cream and strawberries. But instead, there is the perseverance that He gives. And He says, in the midst of whatever trial or tribulation, as He's molding and shaping you and me, my grace is sufficient. And the testimony of whether I am the genuine article in Jesus Christ is my reaction to the circumstance. That's the measure. Am I able to live above my circumstances? I want you to look back over in the little book of Habakkuk towards the end of the Old Testament. You see, these situations are all through the Scriptures, and you know that, and I know it. Habakkuk 3, and verse 17. Notice the words of the prophet. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. That's a pretty desperate situation. In that economy, he's talking about, let's just wipe everything out. Everything goes wrong. Everything goes sour. Every possible thing is falling apart around me. Murphy's Law is working in full play. Verse 18, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And notice this. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. He's saying hinds' feet. The hinds' feet, they get along on top of the rocks and the places and the crevices and all of the uneven ground as though they're above that ground. They have no problem with it. He's saying that I'm living above my circumstances. Now, why and how can He make our feet like hinds' feet? How can we possibly understand all of this and live above the circumstances? May I say that it all is attached to who God is and what God is doing, again, in the life of His people. In Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 27, one of those special passages of Scripture. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unscrutable. God is not blind to what's going on with you. When the bottom falls out of your world, when the bad report comes, when all of the things seem to be sour and ugly and out of joint, God's not up there blind to what's going on. He hasn't forgotten about you. He doesn't become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. His wisdom and knowledge never change. He's got everything in His hand. He's got everything under His perfect and absolute control. Verse 29, He gives strength to the weary. You see, God reduces us to nothing that our strength may be in Him. And that's all we need. I don't need all this stuff. Job was right. We came naked into the world, and we're going to leave naked in the world. You're not going to take any of it with you. I'm not going to take any of it with me. And to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, though all of man in his own personal effort in all of man's strength, even in his youth, he can try as hard as he can to duplicate and counterfeit and match the power of Almighty God. It won't do any good. And vigorous young men stumble badly. Those who wait for the Lord. Those who put their trust in Him will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not get tired. They'll walk and not become weary. Why? It's supernatural. He's in control. And part of perseverance, that part of it is just hanging in there, trusting Him, looking to Him when I don't have anything else to fall back on or to rely upon. I'm looking at Him. It always reminds me of that statement that Peter made over in John chapter 6. When Peter was asked, with all the disciples, after many of the followers of Jesus had left, after he had said some very difficult theological things, and they said to him, or to the whole group, or Christ said to all the group, that as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew, verse 66, and were not walking with him anymore. And Jesus said therefore to the 12, "Do you not want to go away also, do you?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Where are you going to go when the bottom falls out? You going to try to do the world's thing? You going to start taking drugs? Maybe we go out and do a little drinking so we can forget about our problems. Will that help? Will that make things go away? Maybe we should take up some kind of recreation, and that will help us. We can get all involved in that, or just get busy with busyness. That will take care of our problem. Lord, where shall we go? You and you alone are the way, the truth, and the light. Only you have the answer. You have the words of eternal life. There is no other place to go. And so, my friend, it's all about trust. And it's all about confidence, the same kind that Peter had when he was on the bottom, but he had no place to look but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me also get you to turn to Philippians chapter 3 as I try to bring this to a close. Our theme at this church is found in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. And you see, there are several things that we have to consider when we look at this passage of the Apostle Paul, because he makes some incredible statements of the same sort of statement that is made over in Romans chapter 5 that we're looking at about exulting in our tribulations. For you'll notice that what he says here, that I may know Him, he's not talking here about intellectual knowledge alone, because he says the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying, in effect, first of all, he's saying we're not what we ought to be. Why do we exult in our tribulations? Well, number one, we're not what we ought to be. Just because God has saved us, we're not yet in His image. We're still floundering around. The best of us is not what we ought to be. God is still working on us. The finest people I know in this life, and probably you too, are those that have been through the greatest adversities as Christians. You'll see a humility, and you'll see a genuineness, and you'll see a blessedness that's associated with them that you won't find in anyone else, or that no amount of any of the world's doings can possibly bring that about, except the very work of God in their life. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that you cannot know Christ from a pie in the sky box. That's why he's saying, what he's saying here. I want to know the power of his resurrection. What is that power of his resurrection? It overcomes the world. It overcomes death. It overcomes all the trials and the tribulation and the sin and the mess and the muck and the yuck of all this world. That's the power of his resurrection. And I can only know that as I am cleaving to Christ, trusting in him alone, looking to him alone. You see, he's saying we must know him experientially in real life situations, trusting him in the circumstances of life. Because back in Romans chapter 5 and verse 4, he says that this perseverance brings about proven character. Proven character. And that proven character is the word dokimen, which means authentic or genuine character. It's a picture of steel being put in the fire and being smeltered and having met the test, such that when it comes forth, as is told us in the Old Testament, that gold that is smelted, it comes forth as gold and purified so that it's the right thing. Now, I'm out of time, and I have much more to say, but that's good, because we'll have much more to say next time. But may I kind of sum this up in saying this, that you and I, as Christians, trusting in him alone, are persevering in the midst of the world. Now, I don't know what you're persevering under right now, but if it's not something significant, it will be soon. Because you and I are in a proving process. We're proving our character. And all of these things that started with the peace of God are a part of the life of the Christian. But I want to encourage you today. His grace is sufficient. And in that sense, because you know that God is working in you and that he has got all of this in his hands and he has a purpose involved in it, you can exult in whatever tribulation is out there. Don't lose sight of that. You can rejoice that your loving Heavenly Father is taking care of you, and he's going to bring you to glory and to that point in your life, and when you stand before him and he can say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the kingdom of God." Do you know God to trust him as I've described this morning? Do I know God to trust him as I've described this morning? Have you built your house upon the rock, Christ? Or are you building your house upon the flimsy sand that when the trials and the tribulations of life come, you will be blown away? Perseverance, continuance is a part of the Christian life, of those that have true peace. They overcome through Jesus Christ. Praise be his holy name. Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you, Father, that supernaturally you guide and guard and protect and care for your people, that you don't give them more than they can handle, but they can always look to thee and trust in thee, and that you renew their strength like the eagle, that they might walk through the circumstances of life in a supernatural way and have hinds feet. We praise you for your marvelous plan. Who could design such a plan and such a marvel? We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.